Come, Holy Spirit of God, and fill the hearts and the minds of thy faithful here gathered. Send forth the enlightenment of thy spiritual grace, and thou shalt renew the face of our earth upon which we live. O God, who by the light and the truth of thy Holy Spirit dost inspire and instruct the creative minds of thy creatures, grant that by thy wisdom, thy vision, and thy holy grace, this auspicious occasion may become a renewal of our Christian culture and heritage, a rededication to those spiritual and intellectual values upon which our Western civilization, our nation and state, and this university of learning are founded. May every thought and word and act of ours begin with thee and offer glory to thy holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Governor Egan, friends of the university, we are assembled today on a very rare occasion, one that we have had the opportunity only four times in the history of this university, namely the installation of a new president. That it is an honor is evidenced by the distinguished roster of participants. That you have accepted it as a happy responsibility is borne out by your enthusiastic attendance. I do, therefore, on behalf of the official family of the university, thank you for sharing this great hour with us, and want each of you to know how much we appreciate your presence. It has been well said that the most important responsibility that attaches to the governing body of any university, such as your Board of Regents, is the selection of the president. This is not just because of the obvious decision-making power of any chief executive, but rather in the unique position in which a newly elected president of a university finds himself. He is a creature of the past and at the same time a molder of the future. He has been likened to a relay runner who receives the baton from his previous teammate with the objective of passing it on after he has advanced the position of his team to the utmost. Now, universities are very venerable institutions. With the exception of the church, they predate all other organizations, including our political government. By tradition and composition, a university is slow to change, but change it must if it is to be adaptable to the needs of our expanding world. Especially is this so in the spirit of the land-grant universities, with their emphasis on their obligations to the people. Therefore, when a president is chosen for a university, it is not necessarily as a counterpart of his predecessor, which would be impossible, even if it could be tried. The new man must be in harmony with the past, but his problems and tasks will be different, even if only through the lapse of time and the changes that come therefrom. What then is the position of the University of Alaska in the year 1960 and its needs in a president? We find our university an established institution of higher learning, charged with statewide responsibilities under the express provisions of our Constitution. Our physical plant is evident and a matter of great achievement in the past few years. Our faculty, which is the backbone of any university, is one in which we take pardonable pride. We have an expanding enrollment of students, having just crossed the 900 mark on campus, and of very high quality. Our research program, including the Geophysical Institute, has achieved national and international recognition. Realizing our broad responsibilities, we have carried the university to the people by the community college program, military branches, and extension service. Much of this achievement is due to the personal leadership of our great president emeritus, Dr. Ernest Hattie, who in the finest traditions of educational progress is presenting his successor with a vigorous and sound basis for projection into the future. Now, what is this future, and where must our new president's emphasis lie? First and foremost, we must meet the challenges of a new state. Which state, because of size and diversity, and being born during the turbulent times of the middle 20th century, will have many uncharted waters to cross before it reaches its own fulfillment of its destiny. We face an expanded enrollment, which at the present rate will double the student body within the next 3 to 5 years. This is partly a national problem, but intensified in Alaska. If this enrollment continues, we must expand our housing, our classrooms, administration, and service facilities. If the enrollment is restricted, we raise grave doubts as to the fulfillment of our educational responsibility. To complicate the picture, the increase in teaching staff on a national basis is not keeping pace with student growth. Now, with expanding enrollment and change in student interest, our curriculum must involve more courses and new subjects. Any shift in emphasis from the humanities to the sciences produces increased pressure for laboratory facilities. A tremendous change to which all universities must make adjustments is the growing percentage of married students, which nationally is about 25%. of undergraduates and 75% of graduate students, a far cry from the days when most of us were students. Finding ourselves in the space age, intensified by our northern and strategic location, we must engage in new fields of research and development. Satellite tracking facilities are already operational on university grounds. Upper atmosphere studies will be intensified. Rocket and nuclear research, in conjunction with our military associates, with special emphasis on Arctic and cold weather aspects, should and must be part of our scope for national as well as local benefit. The transformation of the Arctic seas into the commerce lanes and food sources of the future necessitates the establishment of a top-flight marine institute and school of oceanography at the University of Alaska. Our agricultural surpluses are merely a national embarrassment. And with the expanding world population, I predict that Alaska someday will be one of the great food-growing areas of the world, with consequent demand for new techniques and additional research. All this means that the financial problems of the university will be intensified. More money and new sources of funds must be made available. To overinvest in things and underinvest in people is unthinkable. Yet let no one dream for a moment that these great challenges can be met without sacrifice from every one of us. The direction is clear, although the road may be uncertain. We must face the future with a calm confidence in our destiny and an assurance of purpose that is founded on religious conviction. Armored with such belief, we need not fear either surprise or disappointment. As Justice Holmes said, certainty generally is an illusion, and repose is not the destiny of man. So what then do we need from our new president? Leadership. Leadership in meeting the educational challenges of the future. We are confident we have selected the right man, and you might be interested in our procedure. First, we made a list of qualifications, and then we made sure that at least the angel Gabriel could meet the specifications. Then a call for candidates was made, and a faculty committee ably served as a screening and evaluation committee. Thereupon, a number of top candidates and their wives were invited to the university for personal interview. From this outstanding group, Dr. Wood was unanimously selected by the full Board of Regents as our leader, in whom we have full confidence and repose. And now, Dr. Wood, I have the great honor of installing you as the fourth president of the University of Alaska and charge you, according to the scroll of authority, which I shall now read. Whereas the Board of Regents of the University of Alaska, as established and constituted under provisions of the Constitution of the State of Alaska, has authority to select the president of the University of Alaska, and whereas the board, exercising that power, has selected you for the distinguished office of President of the University of Alaska, and whereas the Regents, ever mindful of the challenge posed by the university motto, ad sumum, entrust to the president the responsibility for administration of all activities and interests of the Pioneer University in the Great Land. Now, therefore, as president of the Board of Regents, I do inaugurate you as president of the University of Alaska with the assurance that you are eminently qualified to lead this university in its dedication to ever expand the educational horizons in the new frontier. Now, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the fourth president of the University of Alaska, Dr. William Ransom Wood.
People of Alaska, Governor Egan, President Emeritus Patty, Mr. Rasmussen, I accept your charge and your challenge. Come to think of it, at this point there isn't much else I could do. In accepting such honor and responsibility, I am mindful of my own inadequacies. The task I assume, of course, must be shared in many ways by members of my family. I should like publicly to thank them for their patience with me and their confidence, which at times I feel is misplaced and a bit on the brash side. To my mother, Elizabeth Ransom Wood, who at 88 has made the long jet flight alone from Illinois to Fairbanks to be with us on this occasion, I must pay a son's tribute. She is herself a prairie pioneer with the pioneer's abiding faith in education. All her life, she has believed firmly that a good, hard-working farm boy could do anything. And she saw to it that at least one farm boy had the opportunity to work hard by using a broomstick with judgment and skill upon just the right portion of the boy's anatomy at the proper time. To my children, I am most appreciative for their amused tolerance. To Bill, who is now an editorial assistant for a publishing company in Chicago, and the deadlines that kept him there today. To Mark and to Karen, who are here, and for once, reasonably in line. To my wife, Dorothy Jean Irving, who keeps the show going on stage and sees that the rehearsal schedule is met, I'm completely in debt at all times. From her, I learned recently that the chief qualification for being a university president is the ability to spread a little ignorance over a lot of ground. A man's family is all important to leading a full and satisfying life. It keeps him from taking himself too seriously. But with the good help of my family, in particular my wife, I can accept the burden of the presidency of the University of Alaska and pledge my full attention to the job. The University of Alaska is an incredible institution. For nearly 4 months, I have been exploring some of its many facets. To my delight and at times dismay, I have discovered an astonishing commonwealth of higher educational enterprises. Each day seems to bring into focus a new activity, and each day provides some shred of insight into the complex interrelationships among its several units, interests, and activities. It would be as difficult to know the University of Alaska by studying only one of its parts as it would be to know Cleopatra, the one of infinite charm. by observing a lock of her hair in a glass box. Where but in Alaska could one find a single university with a fur farm, a musk ox herd, a square mile of glacier, several tons of bones of prehistoric animals, an ice station on the polar ice cap 400 odd miles north of Land's End, a world famous scientist with a special alarm system to awaken him whenever the aurora borealis flashes across our northern skies, two satellite tracking stations, no social fraternities, no sororities, and no losing football team. For the alumni to use as an excuse for firing the president. For any parent who has a son or daughter who really wants to learn, I can hardly recommend the University of Alaska. The distraction factor on campus is very low, and yet there is a lot of fun. I am old-fashioned enough to believe that students who want to learn comprise the single most important reason for a university. Here on the campus of the University of Alaska, there is time to read, time to talk, time to question, time to seek answers in the reference books, time to dream, to study, and time to learn. Here there is time to enjoy the experience of being young. It's time to grow in self-knowledge, in philosophical purpose, and in stature among one's peers. Frankly, as I watch the campus come alive when the students arrive, I appreciate fully the remark, my good friend, Dr. McConnell, it's hell to be growing old. I'd like to begin the glorious heartaches of youth all over again here on the campus of the University of Alaska. I have not yet recovered from the delightful shock of finding instruction underway in classrooms and laboratories from 7:30 in the morning until 10 in the evening, of finding a schedule of Saturday morning classes, a library filled with students on Saturday afternoons and nearly so on Sunday afternoons and evenings, and faculty and administrative office lights burning far into the night. Here the learning lamp is lit. It seems around the clock, around the calendar. I am mindful of beginnings. Such an enterprise as the University of Alaska and such esprit de corps don't just happen. The present state of the university, of course, is in part the direct result of a unique environment, an environment that has in recent years increasingly attracted the strong interest of the federal government and major foundations. The present rather exceptional quality of the faculty, in part, is traceable to just such outside interest. The vision and fantastic persistence of the founder and first president, Dr. Bunnell, the imaginative conceptions of Dr. Moore, and the dynamic practical leadership of President Emeritus Patti have established a statewide belief in the value of the university. It is said that a university is a community of scholars. Among the pioneering University of Alaska faculty members of the past have been many great scholars and great teachers. Otto Geist, George Gasser, Mrs. Ladessa Nordale, Dr. Fletcher, Dr. Bramhall. The list is long and distinguished and more familiar to you than to me, perhaps. The university is also a community of typists, and account clerks, and stenographers, and custodians, and watchmen, and carpenters, and painters, and electricians, and plumbers, and mechanics, and heating plant operators, and cooks, and bakers, and groundskeepers, and firemen, and heavy-duty equipment operators. The university has been held together, literally, by the skill and loyal service of such longtime staff members as George Keyes, and Eunice Collins, and Jack Sullivan. Try operating a university campus for even a single day or night without such as these. the wise counsel, and the devoted, unselfish public service of boards of regents, past and present, under the strong and expert guidance of such persons as Mrs. Luther Hess, Mr. Andrew Nerland, and Mr. Elmer Rasmussen, have gained far-reaching support for the instructional research and public service activities of the university and for its rapidly developing physical plant and growing campus, backstopping the regents with exceptional skill and service far beyond the call of duty, have been members of the congressional delegation from Judge Wickersham to incumbents Bartlett, Grinning, and Rivers, the governor, members of the state legislature, and numerous other prominent state officials. Locally, the university has enjoyed the confidence of the College Fairbanks community, as have the community college units at Anchorage, Juneau Douglas, Ketchikan, and Palmer in their communities enjoyed similar friendly assistance. Statewide, the University of Alaska has gained the prideful support of the people of Alaska of all occupations, professions, and pursuits. The military services, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard, in particular their commanding officers, have contributed much to the university's present stature. The university is the product of the combined enthusiasm and interests of many. To each who has contributed a measure of allegiance, it is indebted, and deeply indebted to its alumni and former students who have so actively campaigned to create modern facilities for the students and faculty and have so effectively encouraged graduates of the high schools of Alaska to enroll at their own state university. Alumni, you have counseled promising students of ability wisely in directing them to your alma mater. As a proper environment for advanced learning, there are few among America's 2,000 campuses to equal that provided at the University of Alaska. From this blended setting will continue to emerge year after year the men to match our mountains. That is, if the university remains free. The founders of Alaska's statehood, continuing a territorial precedent, in their wisdom established the University of Alaska in the original Constitution as a corporate entity. And while the university is in all matters ultimately responsible to the people of Alaska and immediately responsible to the executive, the judicial, and the legislative branches of state government, it is not directly a unit of any one of the latter. The university is not the state prison, the state hospital, the state division of public roads, nor the state employment service. The university has its own distinctive purposes and needs and operational procedures. Its unique value to the state is a direct reflection of its independent status. The university is non-political, non-sectarian, and non-sectional. The university may be questioned and challenged, yet if it is performing its job well, it is above controversy. The university must be free to seek to know the truth, wherever the truth may be found. It must be free to gather data, to analyze, and to interpret data without bias or prejudice. To do this creditably for the benefit of its students, the advancement of knowledge, and the well-being of the state, it must be free and responsible. A baby idea, even a strong and lusty one of noble parentage, does not thrive in an ocean of bureaucratic red tape, nor does it reach mature stature until it has achieved a full measure of self-knowledge, self-discipline, and self-denial. In higher learning, only the free can be strong, and only the strong can carry the responsibility of positive accomplishment. In recent months, we have read much in the magazines about the urgent need for the United States to reshape and to redefine our national purpose. Perhaps there is a measure of concern in this matter for each of us. We know what that purpose has been, or we ought to know. It is set forth clearly in the Declaration of Independence, in the Constitution, and in the Bill of Rights. It stresses the dignity and the worth of the free individual in a free society, a free institution. Governments exist for the benefit of men. Men do not exist for the benefit of governments. Among the 2.5 billion humans in the world today, nearly one-third are subject to the contrary ideology, and one-third are on the fence, precariously perched as the prize in a global tug of war. For these, as indeed for almost the whole of mankind in modern history, America has been the symbol of hope for the less fortunate. The land may have been discovered, explored, and at times exploited by the adventurer, but it has been developed by the man who just wanted a chance for himself and his children, by the man who more often than not took his job and his responsibilities far more seriously than he took himself. From every people of the earth came those who wanted to be one of us. With their good help, our strength became the strength of 10, because our heart was pure. We grew and prospered and became mighty among nations. There came a time then, a turn in attitude. Our stature invited envy and suspicion and distrust. Today, those who want a chance to test themselves in the game played by free men are outnumbered by those who want to control the score and have a free hand with the prize. The uncommitted one-third aren't certain which way to lean in the tug of war. Yes, it is urgent that we rethink and reaffirm our purpose as a free people. Somewhere along the line, we seem to have lost our appeal. Somehow, we have managed to weight the balance a bit too much in favor of the rights of the individual, especially the negative, the non-productive privileges. Acceptance of responsibility as an individual for more than self-interest seems to have become unpopular among us. Our laws and our procedures have increasingly been designed to defend the self-centered and the non-responsible. Perhaps the most important task facing us as a free people is the shaping of a clear distinction between the rights and privileges of the individual and his obligations to the group of which he is a part. At some point, which we must define, the good of the one individual merges or becomes subordinated to the good of the many people. This is always easier to accept for the other person than it is for oneself. The rights of the individual in the group, however wrong, are always more popular than the rights of the group and the individual. This is, of course, the essence of the political platform plank. Statesmanship is made of sturdier stuff. It wears much better. In the long run, it is much less expensive. But somehow, it is difficult to find these days. Well, why, in commenting upon the University of Alaska, do I highlight freedom and responsibility of the individual as a member of a group? The answer is a simple one. The indivisibility of freedom and responsibility is a fundamental philosophical concept. A university must deal in fundamentals. It must also deal with the forces of continuous change among concepts, their mutations, interpretations, and applications. Time was when a university could go along its quiet way, quite apart from the immediate public concerns of the day and place, and that hour of history is past. For the first time in the records of mankind, higher education has now become a vitally significant part, indeed a prominently indispensable part, both of domestic and foreign policy, of our own and of all other major national governments, an indispensable part both of domestic and foreign policy. The impact of this 20th century fact of life, a real shocker in its ramifications, is not yet fully realized even by the mature and intellectually sophisticated faculties of our greatest universities. Yet the students we are educating today will be among the first to live in the 21st century. Are we thinking that far ahead? Are the meaningful courses of instruction for tomorrow. That same old assortment of leftover theories and outmoded principles and procedures we knew as students before the Great Depression, World War II, and Russia, and Red China, and Africa in turmoil. Are we today educating the youth of Alaska for yesterday rather than for tomorrow? Are we heading toward the final roundup on the last frontier, or toward a rendezvous with destiny on the new frontier of the space age? It is so easy to put our hindsight where our foresight ought to be, but it certainly distorts our aim. It's easy to educate for yesterday. Mediocrity loves it. Besides, it's cheaper. The worthless usually is. Higher education for the 21st century will require the most strenuous efforts of our toughest minds, and it will be very, very expensive. As expensive by comparison as the Polaris missile is to a World War I torpedo, and as necessary for survival as the Polaris. There's little choice open to us as a people. We go forward militantly into the 21st century, intellectually and ethically armed, or we shall stand still and be dragged into it, to degenerate into ignorance and mediocrity and oblivion. As long as I am president of your university, the people of Alaska, I shall endeavor with the aid of the best faculty talent available to me to keep you informed as to what it will cost to educate your sons and daughters for tomorrow. I shall ask your support for every dollar it will take to do the job. Now, I promise you, however, that I shall not ask for lemon meringue pie in a buttermilk sky. Time was when a handful of almost any kind of seed corn scattered on almost any kind of soil with any kind of weather would produce enough to live on. We know now that near maximum production is required for our survival as a people. This requires the very best seed, the very best fertilizers, and just the right amount of irrigation at the right time. The university, the whole business of higher education, is subject to this same inexorable law. For these times, if there is to be a tomorrow for us and our cherished beliefs, only the best, the very best, will suffice. So why should you, as a taxpayer, support your University of Alaska? First, it is with its several community college branches, its off-campus classes, its research projects, its statewide extension services, and its numerous field stations and shore laboratories, your total system of public higher education for the great state of Alaska, the biggest of them all. It's a land-grant university, one of a half hundred are so truly major centers of learning today. As such, it is a valued member of the greatest system of public higher education that the world has ever known. The greatest system of higher education that the world has ever known for cultivating the extraordinary possibilities latent in ordinary people. Historically, these land-grant universities, at least one in every state, have provided a chance and a challenge for all who might be able to profit from the experience. At the same time, they have demanded the highest quality and achievement and performance of their graduates. You should take pride in the fact that one multipurpose, comprehensive institution for the many is the simplest, the most effective, and the most economical organization from the standpoint of the taxpayer that has ever been devised. For this, Alaska is envied by the other states that have several public institutions competing one another for a share of the tax dollar, with the inevitable overlapping and duplications of functions adding to the total cost. As an Alaskan, you get a bigger return than is possible in any other state on every dollar you invest in higher education. Why should you, as a taxpayer, support your University of Alaska? Well, you have long demonstrated your belief in higher education. Even in hard times when you had little to offer toward its support other than goodwill and best wishes. You have demonstrated the faith of the pioneer in education, a faith that has led America into greatness. You want the best for your own sons and daughters and for your neighbor's sons and daughters. You recognize Alaska's educated youth as Alaska's greatest resource for the future. You know well that without the enthusiasm and strength of these young people at their very best, Alaska cannot be developed significantly in our time, either economically or socially or culturally. The three are one and inseparable. You want top quality higher education for young Alaskans, and you want it here and now. Why do you want, or why should you as a taxpayer support the University of Alaska? Well, you are aware of Alaska's geographic location and its strategic implications for modern global relationships. Not only is the University of Alaska the farthest north institution of higher learning on Earth, it is also the American university closest to Asia, to Russia, to China, to Korea, to Japan, and the Far East. Over the jet age polar route, it is a near neighbor to other great universities of the far north, at Stockholm, at Oslo, at Copenhagen, at Helsinki, and at Leningrad. And slightly to the south, it is linked to the growing universities of Edmonton, at Vancouver, and at Seattle. If there were no other reason than geography, it is inevitable that the University of Alaska must become a distinguished regional center for research and advanced studies. It is in precisely the right place at the right time in history. Not only the state, but the nation is concerned that great strides toward the fulfillment of this destiny be undertaken promptly. Let us move forward on all possible appropriate fronts. In the earth sciences and the extractive mineral industries rest many of our hopes for immediate economic advancement. To strengthen Alaska economically is to strengthen America and the free world. The mining of non-metallic ores, so profitable elsewhere, is yet in its infancy in Alaska. The discovery of vast Alaskan reserves in petroleum and gas puts renewed emphasis upon the study of geology, geochemistry, seismology, glaciology, and geological exploration. The space age demands for new combinations of metals and rare earths to function under exceedingly difficult pressures and temperatures stresses the continuing imperative importance of the sciences of metallurgy and volcanology. Adequate support for a strong program in earth sciences and extractive mineral industries, including further exploration and advanced study of Alaska's paleontological treasure house, is a direct way of putting money in our pockets. The future here is very bright indeed. We must add to the fine record of accomplishment in geophysics, strengthen our good beginnings in mathematics as well as in the other physical and engineering sciences, rapidly advance work in appropriate aspects of oceanography, meteorology, data processing, space technology, and electronics. Some of the studies needed by tomorrow's citizens, your sons and daughters, will surely be out of this world. We must get on with the task of building the Institute of Marine Sciences, of strengthening our instruction and research in the biological and health sciences, especially as these pertain to living in cold weather environments found in the Arctic and subarctic regions. From such basic studies come progress in natural resources administration in agriculture, in forestry, in wildlife management, in food processing, and in replenishable fiber production. This is a very practical matter. It is the application of new knowledge and new processes to meet immediate needs of people. Studies in the biological sciences and the physical sciences, however, cannot stand alone. There must be a comparable development in the social sciences. Specifically, I mean in economics, in political science, in history, and in their direct application in business administration, in management, in marketing, in accounting, and in office administration. As an integral part of its basic and advanced instruction and research program, the university faculty and students in the social sciences of the public administration field can serve the communities and the state government as informed, but unbiased and unprejudiced fact finders. only upon the basis of analysis, interpretation, and synthesis of pertinent factual information can sound decisions for the building of Alaska be made. And to this end, I am hopeful that strong support can be gained for the early development of a bureau or institute of business, economic, and government research. One of the major areas of service of the university is the preparation of teachers for Alaska's elementary and secondary schools. The university has an obligation also to provide leadership based upon experimentation and experience toward improving at all levels for all types of youngsters the quality of instruction available to them. This is a university-wide obligation, which every department of instruction and every university faculty member must share. A particularly important contribution, of course, is expected of the behavioral sciences, anthropology, psychology, and sociology. I have mentioned in brief certain areas of opportunity and responsibility of a modern state university whose main campus is located at approximately 65 degrees north latitude on the continent of North America. I've attempted to sketch the urgent necessity of adequate support in Alaska for a vigorous, dynamic program of research and instruction in the earth and extractive mineral sciences, the physical and engineering sciences, biological and health sciences, and the social sciences, including education, business administration, and public administration. A mastery of these and related professional disciplines, however, alone or in combination, will not suffice to make a community livable, state and people prosperous, or to bring satisfaction and fulfillment to an individual. Something more is needed, the essence of which traditionally is found in the humanities and the fine arts, which supply indispensable ingredients for the good life. Philosophy, literature, language, art, music, drama, the whole enchanting range of the creative and the performing arts are essential in higher education for tomorrow, as they are for today and have been in yesterday. The humanities and the fine arts may be considered the natural matrix from which come the fundamental ideas that activate the thinking man in all time. There must be better ways of saying this. I'm sure several occur to each of you even now. The humanistic studies and their creative manifestations provide the insights into purpose, provide the binding stuff which holds together the entire human enterprise in higher education. A student who leaves the university without having had a balanced program of basic instruction in the sciences, the social sciences, and the humanities has not received the genuine advantages of a university education. He may be skilled, he may be schooled, but he is not an educated man. I'm delighted to observe that the Master Campus Development Plan for the University of Alaska, unveiled only yesterday for the first time by the Ford Foundation Finance Stanford Research Planning Group, under the able direction of Dr. McConnell, Mr. Campy, Dr. Kendall, Mr. Lackey, Mr. Knorr, and their associates, clearly underscores in a physical way the central importance of the humanities and the fine arts. A major structure for tomorrow's campus, you'll note the model just outside the door of this auditorium, is the proposed Center for the Cultural Arts. This is conceived to include classrooms, studios, laboratories, offices, and exhibition halls for art, music, speech and drama, a little theater for student performances, and ultimately a major auditorium for community concerts and large university community convocations. The center would contain also a modern museum adequate to house Alaska's world-renowned collection of anthropological, archaeological, paleontological, botanical, and zoological specimens of the far north. The master plan shows a magnificent library as the very heart of the campus. Only the library could be the heart of a great university. Such a center for the cultural arts, complete with appropriate extensive library and museum collections, would be, in the eyes of the world, a mark of maturity for Alaska, a symbol of the true achievement of statehood in its finest sense. Such projections are not so wild a dream. If we are to educate properly Alaskan youth for the 21st century, yes, even for the last four decades of the 20th, we must get on with our constructive task. Some state projects, some private plans can be delayed, but not the education of youth. Short of abhorred catastrophe, the urgent needs of youth cannot be stopped nor denied. A very large investment of enthusiasm, energy, creative imagination, persistence, and dollars is required. It is nonetheless an investment none of us can afford not to make. Somehow I know in my heart that each of you, students, faculty, alumni, all Alaskans, will join me in this high endeavor. Together, let us create for all time a distinguished center of higher learning in the 49th state. Let us build the University of Alaska to be the northmost star in the intellectual firmament, a polar guide mark for free men everywhere. And let it not be under a red star from beyond the Bering Strait, but under a white star, one of 50, on a field of blue.
Let us pray. May God's peace and understanding and wisdom and vision be with this university, its regents, presidents, faculty, students, on the state of Alaska. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.